I'm going to put my yarmulke back on for just a second. This yarmulke is actually a gift that I received from a man named Herbert Schiff. And Herbert was the grandfather to children that I was a nanny for when I was in seminary. And his daughter Jane, at one point, they were extremely nice to me when I was in school. And Jane came to me one day and she said, "Do you know why we're so nice to you?" And I said, "No, really, I have no idea." And she said, "Well, one, we are nice people and we like you. But also, a time will come when we will need to find a place to hide. And when that time comes, I hope you will remember our kindness. That those who are part of the Jewish community understand the reality of persecution." And Jane and Herbert, even though he had more money than God, knew very well that all of these fixings can be erased in a moment if the political climate turns hostile and caustic and comes from a tradition where people have been scapegoated God knows how many times and punished for words in the scripture that are not fully understood or are used in ways that are destructive. And so I keep this as a treasure to remember Herbert and remember the family, and to remember that we are all God's people. And in light of the killings last week and the synagogue in Pittsburgh, I hold the truth that God loves beyond my boundaries very preciously and very tenderly. And I am drawn to the passage that Lorraine just read in this sense, because it really is the last time that Jesus was tested like this. And he gave a good answer, and he gave a good response. And the person who asked him the question was a leader of the Jews. He was a scribe. We don't know much about the person, except we can reasonably say that this person was standing in the place of all of Israel. And that as a person who was a leader of the Jews, he was coming not to trip Jesus up, but he was coming with a very genuine question. He respected Jesus and wanted to know who Jesus was and what he thought about this question. Because, you know, when you look at the books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Exodus, there's a lot of laws in there. And trying to find my way through all of the laws and know which ones are most important can be very confusing. And always at any time within the history of a people, sometimes we let laws get out of control and we lose the intent behind them and we can get lost in that. So I think when the man came to Jesus, he was genuinely curious what Jesus recognized as a great teacher would identify as what is most important out of all of these hundreds and hundreds of laws. What are the things that we really need to be aware of? And Jesus said, yeah, the law boils down to these two. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and strength and mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then this Jewish person heard Jesus well and said, yeah, I get that. I think you're right. And Jesus says, truly, you are not at all far from the kingdom of God. And Jesus, it seems to me, in this passage, genuinely loved this Jewish leader who's representing all of the people. Now, within a couple of chapters, We're going to hear about Jews turning Jesus over. We're going to hear about Jews calling for Jesus' crucifixion. We're going to hear about Jews manipulating Pilate in order to get Jesus executed. We're going to hear a lot of horrible things about the Jews. We're even going to hear those few Jewish people that were in the praetorium say, yeah, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And I think Mark and Matthew and Luke all place the story in such a place, they remember this story happening in such a way, is to make it really clear to us, this is not all Jewish people. This is people with an agenda who betrayed our beloved Christ. And that's an important message in a time when it feels like we are being intentionally ripped apart in the name of God. So I hold today that I stand with sisters and brothers in all communities of faith. And I thank God that God can reach through storylines and traditions and scriptures that I do not fully comprehend and transform lives to be positive influences in the world in which they live. And I celebrate that this day. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind, and you love your neighbor, you are living into the heart of God's intention for us as human beings. And that's important. Now that whole thing about who's your neighbor, we were talking about people on I-5 today. And it's like, so do I really have to love them? The person that's in the left lane going 55, I'm not feeling the love in my heart right now. In fact, I made mention that I actually love those people so much that I coach them. In fact, I give a lot of driving lessons when I'm out there on I-5, and I do it even before I get to I-5. I help a lot of people with their driving. If only they could hear what I'm saying to them, that would be so very, very helpful. And yet I think, you know, part of me goes into like, how am I supposed to love everybody, and what does that even mean, and what does that look like? What does it mean to love my neighbor, and who's my neighbor, and how much is enough, and when have I gone far enough, and how does that whole, how does it work to really be a person of God, connected with Christ, and allowing the love of Christ to flow through me? And how does that work in a world where there's really, it feels like there's really genuine things that I have to be fearful of? And I need to protect myself, and I need to be wise, and I need to be cautious. And how do I be God's person, and how do I love my neighbor? And yeah, how does this whole thing play out? And so there's this amazingly lovely book, and I don't know if we've all read it or how many times we've read it. I would say we really can't read it enough, but it's the book of Ruth. If you want to try to follow along in the Pew Bible, it comes between Judges and Samuel. But it's just the first bit of this book. And in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab. He and his wife and two sons, and the man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judea. And they went to the country of Moab, and they remained there. And Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. And she was left with her two sons. And now these two took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and of the other was Ruth. And when they lived there about 10 years, both of the men died, and Naomi saw that she was left without her two sons and without her husband. And so she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people and Judah and had given them food. And so she set out from the place where she had been living, and she and her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi, as she was going along, she said to her daughters-in-law, "Look, go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And Lord grant that you may find the security of each of you in the house of a husband." And she kisses them, and they wept aloud. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you wait until they are grown up? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. It has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me." And they wept aloud, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clung to her. And so Naomi said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. And your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die. And I will be buried there. And may the Lord do thus to me, and so much ever more so, if even death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said no more to her, but they returned together to Israel. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, descend afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, descend afresh on us. Lord God, may your words not return empty. Amen. So I'm going to be talking about Ruth again next week. But I think this little story of Ruth points out very powerfully what it means to love God and what it means to love one's neighbor in a way that genuinely matters, to not abandon the one that God has put into your life at a time when that person is in great need is a really good start. The idea of Ruth going back to the land, having absolutely no idea what was waiting for her there, knowing full well that her mother-in-law was without resources, and that she may or may not be received in the land to which she was going. Her family may welcome her, but she is one who made the choice to leave, and maybe they were going to just let her have the consequences of her own actions. Ruth also fully understood that the people in Israel were not open to people marrying outside of their own people. And she knew that as she came in as a woman from Moab, that she would be seen as a foreigner, that she would be seen as not one of us, that she would be judged and she would be excluded in so many ways. And she went anyway. Because the truth of the matter is that God had given her this connection, and God had given her this family, and God had given her this obligation to take care of the one who had taught her about the God of Israel, to take care of the one that had gone before her with the teaching and the love and the family and the hope and the dreams that Ruth herself now held in her heart. And Ruth was not going to let go of what God had provided. She was not going to go back to who she might have been had she never encountered Ruth or the sons, or Naomi, or the sons of Naomi, or the God of Naomi. That to follow where this God would take her was more important than her own safety and more important than her own security in the future. She was willing to trust that God would be present in the midst of her letting go. My friends, I hope that we can be also generous in letting go of our fears and our anxieties, and that we can follow where God would lead us, that we can say yes to what God offers us. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for Ruth and Naomi, and for Orpah, for decisions we make that seem to be the best at the moment. And thank you for the way that you enter into and you intersect with lives in ways that bring about unforeseen and unintended futures. May we take the gifts and the hardships of any moment and dwell on the lessons rather than the injuries, that we may always grow in you. In Jesus' name, amen.